Amen. I've been blessed already. Great time here this morning. Great time. In the beginning of May, we are scheduled to have our second healing conference. We had one last year. Timothy Berry came, and he's coming back this year, the first weekend in May. And so my intent is to preach some messages in preparation of that in the month of April. There's also Easter Sunday, which somehow will connect with that as well. And that's where we're going next week. But for this week, I believe I'm to go back in a series we've been going through the book of Colossians. So that's where we are this week, but next week there'll be a change. And the verses I want to read to you are found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 to 4, verse 1, and Daniel 6, verses 1 to 3. I trust that all of you, or most of you, would know that the last 10 to 15 years, there's been a tremendous amount of emphasis on marketplace ministry. Some have even said that the next revival is going to come through the marketplace, and I wouldn't debate that. And so more and more in the body of Christ are embracing that. They have come to embrace the simple principle that ministry doesn't just happen through those who are paid as church staff. Ministry is what all Christians are to be about. If you're in the marketplace, that's ministry. If you're in the home, that's ministry. If you're a Christian, you're in ministry. And our role here at Free Grace and other churches, we are called to prepare you for that work of ministry. And as someone has said a while ago, it used to be that most churches or all churches, they had a Sunday morning service, they had a Sunday evening service. So Sunday morning it was to be for the encourage the believers primarily, and Sunday evening was more of an evangelistic or an equipping. Now with Sunday evening services gone, how do we do that? And so we need to somehow cram and put everything into that on Sunday morning, which makes it really hard. But we believe here at Free Grace there is value in one-on-one mentorship. There is value in discipling, and we seek to do things like that. If you want to be plugged in, as some of you participated in the Conquer series, some of you participated in SLA, some of you or a number of you utilize Right Now Media, and I would continue to encourage you that if you find a good series, find another couple and watch it together and discuss it. Iron sharpens iron, and there is a lot of good stuff out there. So this morning, we're in Colossians 3, verse 22 to 4, verse 1, and my title is called Ethics in the Workplace. And ethics, kids, if you don't know what that means, it's moral principles or good principles, godly principles that govern a person's behavior. That's ethics. So it's commendable, it's positive, it's wholesome, it's godly. It's the behavior that you have, so that's ethics. So 3, beginning at 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And then turn back or turn over to Daniel chapter 6, first 3 verses. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, 3 governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So in Colossians, Paul has already addressed husbands and wives. He's addressed fathers and children, and now he goes to bondservants and their masters. Now, you need to understand that this really, this third one wasn't outside of the household. In those days, the corporations and the business model was not in existence. There was business was on very much on a personal level. There would have been a business owner, or he would have been a master, and he had, you know, our Bible say bond servants, but the Greek word is doulos, which is a slave. And so these bond servants and masters are in the context of households. Now, slavery in Paul's day has no modern day equivalents. You know how the slavery was abolished in the U.S. Hundreds of years ago, how in the U.K. as well, it took a tremendous fight for the blacks to be set free from slavery. But in this passage, Paul's instructions to both slaves and masters, I believe, are quite applicable to today's, what we understand as employees and employers or managers. But there's exceptions. Because a slave or a bondservant, he had no personal rights. He was owned by his master, and he only lived to serve his master. He had no personal rights. Employees are free to quit their job if they so choose. Slaves couldn't. They were owned by their masters. And neither do employers have absolute power over their employees day and night. Though when they show up at work, they're expected to oblige to whatever is required of them. Whereas the slave or the bondservant, he was obliged to be there on call all the time. And so in an environment where mistreatment was common, Paul now instructs Christian slaves on how they ought to conduct themselves. So if you can imagine that there had been a transition, there had been a change, these slaves had received Christ, they had received life. And now they had a new perspective. They were instructed to have God's perspective on the same role they used to fill before. So in a way, it's hard for us to enter into, but these people had gone into transition. I guess it's like when a Gentile gets saved, or when someone totally not raised in the body of Christ or with the Bible gets saved, there is this radical transformation. And that's kind of what these receivers of this epistle were undergoing and experiencing. And so Paul highlights in here, a number of things he highlights. The first he says is, don't serve your masters with eye servers or eye service as men pleasers. Now, eye service is like Paul, he coined a new word. He put two words together. He used the word eye and slave, and he put the two together. And he says, don't serve your masters with eye service as men pleasers. And eye service means simply this: service performed only under the master's eye. We see this fleshed out around us. I continue to be challenged as a parent, because you give instruction, yes, Dad, and you walk away. And then it's like, no, Dad. Because it's eye service. And if you were to actually stand there and watch them, they'll probably take care of it. And our boys are not worse than your kids or better. That's just part of life. They need to be trained to not just give eye service. Now, in this case, it applies to employees, or it implies, you can apply this to employees in the relationship to their employers. And we'll come back to that later. It applies to children with parents. It could apply between husbands and wives. Sometimes we say, that's not intentional. I mean, I'm given instruction and say yes, and I walk away and I forget. And so in a way, it's like I gave eye service to it. The principle also applies to us Christians in our relationship to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to park here just briefly. Because, again, in the larger context, Paul is talking to Christians who have been set free, who've been purchased with the blood of Jesus, who now get to obey Jesus out of love, and everything in their lives should be around Christ and whom they serve and fear, and so these should be no-brainers. We get to do this. When we gaze on Christ, when we keep our focus in the right place, which is Jesus at the right hand of the Father, Him indwelling us, and us being seated with Him on the right hand of God, we in places of authority, no matter where we go, we are to be the light and the salt. When we keep that in mind, this should be easy. This should be, it's simple, maybe not easy, but it's simple. It's simple for us to understand. And so the underlying thrust always is, and Paul's writing it always is, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And if Jesus is the center, if Jesus is the middle, if he's the beginning and the end, it's easy. It's not difficult. The principle applies to us Christians in our relationship to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, not to just give him eye service. Now, here's a little test that you get to answer just to yourself. The real test of a Christian is what they do and don't do when nobody's watching. That's what it is. How much self-government do you have? Let me put a different word for self-government. How much of the government of Jesus is etched on your heart? Where the government of Jesus gets to reign, whether someone is watching or not watching, listening or not listening, you're one and the same. So there's a question for young to oldest. The supreme test of a Christian's obedience is what he does and does not do when he is alone. Now, many of you spend Monday to Friday in the business world. And for some of you, it's a really good place to work. I know for some of you, you're the only one there. You make your living from your house, or you make your living over internet or over the phone. It's just you. Great place to work. Others of you, you're in a healthy social context. There's various employees. There's a few employees or many employees, and it's a godly environment. Again, a great place to work. It brings its challenges because relationships always bring challenges. And then there's some of you who are in a trying place of work. It's a hard place to work. You're actually asked to compromise your convictions. The way the business is run from the top is not God-honoring. The ethics are not lining up with the Word of God. You have coworkers whose mouths are foul. The language that is shared, the lives that are lived, the whole environment, it smells and it's raunchy. And it's a hard place to work. It's a difficult place due to bad business practices or a negative social environment or both. And so if you're in one of those places, it might be a harder place to be diligent. It's harder because there's no appreciation for the standard you set. Actually, it's frowned upon. They wish you'd be different. And it's hard to remain upbeat, positive, and diligent and do the best for that company. If you had your way, and some of you have done this, you found an exit and you went. And then you found the same thing in the next place. And so you no longer dare to run. But it's just a tough place to work. Now, God's intent for the marketplace is that it's there for the greater good of society. In God's marketplace, in God's workplace, every product, every service is for the betterment of the culture. It's service for the reason to serve. The product is the best that can be produced. Are you numb yet? Have you been numbed yet by our consumerism society? I have some pet peeves. I'll mention one of them. And because it's such an obvious one. You buy a $30,000 vehicle. $30,000. Kids, that's a lot of money for a lot of people. In 7 years, the bank says $0. 7 years. You buy a washing machine. It's got a shelf life. You buy a microwave. It's got a shelf life. You got an iPhone. Next year, it's obsolete. And we get numb to this. We can't stop it. It's there. That's not kingdom ethics. I remember this. It sticks clear in my mind. We bought a washing machine. The Maytag, I think it's 19 years old, actually. Still going. The guy told me, the salesman told me, that the philosophy of Maytag, and I know there's better ones from Europe, etc. The philosophy of Maytag, this is 19 years ago, is all they need to do is be a little bit better than the next one in line. Not the best they could be, just a little bit better than the next one on the market. We've come to, well, we've had to come to accept it, but we can get numb to it. I just want to say, that's not kingdom service. That's not kingdom a product. All goods and services produced and provided are about morality and doing the right thing. So the reality is otherwise, because it affects all of us. Products are designed to break down or wear out, and even you can't repair them. We live in a throwaway society. Or there's unfair prices being charged for the end product. What is fair market value? How much markup should there be on the product you have? Or clothing that we wear, how much of it is produced in a third world country where the living conditions or the working conditions or the pay is horrendous? I remember just a couple years ago, I think it was, in India, one of those countries, one of those factories burned down. It was the Bangladesh. How many people perished? Horrible working conditions. Now, we love a good deal. We'd rather pay $20 for a sweater than $35. But it's rampant. And why? And there's lots of reasons. And maybe my answer to you is too simple, but allows me at least to make some sense of what I see and hear. There's definitely other factors, but the biggest one I believe is called money. It's the spirit of mammon. Oh, there's control and there's power, but I believe money is the driving motivator. It helps you to make sense why the elderly in our culture, and hallelujah, are still being looked after, and why the unborn get aborted. It helps you to make sense how a 26-year-old baby, they'll do anything and everything they can to keep it alive and make it. And how the next mom comes in and wants to do away with a baby that's not a whole lot younger. Why? Because all of it makes money. Or foods you buy in the store. How many chemicals are added to this stuff? A whole lot. How many of them are good for you? Or how many actually harm you? Why? Because we need to extend the shelf life. We need to add this flavor. We need this as competition. And it's about the bottom line. Is it about service? Is it about the best product they can give you? So that's on the one. And then you got, on the other hand, millions, maybe billions of dollars spent on cancer research and cancer treatment. Come on. You think society doesn't know where a lot of the causes of cancer come from? I know unforgiveness is serious. Unforgiveness can cause you to get cancer. I get that. Cigarettes, preservatives, cleaners, you name it. It's a long list. How many of those harm you and feed the cancer cells in your body? We know this. We allow it because it makes money. And on this end, cancer treatment makes money. So when a business or company becomes so focused on money, it routinely sacrifices the best interests of its clients and even its employees. Money should never be the bottom line. What should be? Service. Best product, best service we can. So what would happen if real ethics were built into the mission of a business? What would happen? What would happen if ethics meant not just avoiding the wrong, but a commitment to doing the right thing? 11 years ago, we built a home. And the guy that was overseeing our home, he was a Christian. I believe he still is. No, he still is. And we had to pay in installments when the foundation was in, a lock-up stage, and in four stages. And so we gave him money. Then I found out that he didn't pay money as soon as his services were provided. And he said to me, "No, we don't pay till 90 days. I said, "What? We don't pay till 90 days after the work is done." And I said, "Why?" "Because that's what everybody does." "Wow. And that's okay?" "Well, why not?" What if you don't just, is it wrong? Well, I could argue it's wrong. That business also has to pay bills. What if somebody, and I know they're out there. Bless God, I know those who pay the moment work is done. And by the way, not to pat Free Grace on the back, we do. We seek to pay bills as soon as they come in. Because it's right. It's right. We have 30 days, but it's okay to pay right away. And I understand, and I know I'm oversimplifying you guys in business because sometimes things get really hard and you want to pay, but you can't. Okay? I know that. But if it's in your capacity to pay, pay your bills. The next thing Paul says is you're exhorted to obey your earthly masters with singleness of heart, fearing God. Here we go again. Fearing God. The fear of God will cause you to remain in singleness of heart. One focus. If Christ is your focus, all you need to do is obey and leave the outcome or the details with God. Isn't it easy? No, simple. Not easy. Isn't it simple? When we get what God says and we just do what he says, we don't have to fret about the outcome. These people who have singleness of heart and who walk in the fear of God, they perform the same when they're being watched as when they're not. Because ultimately, such service is not merely provided to a human being, but it's to God. I think kids even know this passage of Scripture. Whatever you do, do unto the Lord. And so when you get mistreated at your job, when you get mistreated wherever you are, it's not about them mistreating you. You're not doing it for them anyway. You never did it for them. When you signed up as an employee, you never said, "I'll work for you. I'm working for you under him." Oh, it makes such a difference. You can go through hell on earth because he's your master and he will repay. He will pay you. They're not master to these people, but to the Lord as bondservants of Christ. Now, we're all guilty of this to one degree or another. And by the way, I think this passage doesn't just apply to the workplace, what we would call workplace. It applies in the home. It applies in the class. It applies to younger and applies to older. But I was checking last night yet on some surveys regarding time wasted at work. I didn't take the extreme. I actually took a conservative survey. I'm not sure why there's such a spread, but here's a conservative survey. 31% of employees waste roughly 30 minutes a day. Another 31% waste an hour a day. 16% waste 2 hours a day. Now, this is out of an 8-hour time. 2% waste 4 hours a day. And another 2% waste 5 or more hours a day. So 4% of society wastes at least half the day when at work. And the number one work waster? This thing. Cell phone and text. Number two, internet. Wastes at least half the average work day on non-work related tasks. I believe that Christian man-pleasers are kept to an even higher standard because we know better. Case in point, Ananias and Sapphira, they liked what they saw, they liked what they were hearing. People were giving of them, of their stuff. They had all things in common. There was needs and they gave. And they said, "We want to do this as well." You know the story. They had a piece of property. It was theirs, no problem. They sold it, they kept back part of the proceeds, and then they gave the rest to the leaders. with the claim, with the impression, with the eye service, this is what we've done. We had land, we sold it, and here you have it. They were men pleasers. And the standard or the cost was high. It cost them their life. Verse 23, the next one he highlights is, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. So I already gave it away, but I'll ask you again, who's your employer? Who's your employer? God's your employer. Because in verse 1, he says, Master, or in 4 verse 1, he says, Masters, you also have a master in heaven. And so even for masters or employers or managers, their employer is also God. And so our employer is Jesus Christ. We are to consider our work as performed to God himself. The passage tells us that the Lord pays greater wages. You read it in the text. If you're treated wrong, if you're mistreated, don't worry. Your reward is with God. I know. Money means a lot. We need money to go around. We can't do without money. But somehow, when we're mistreated and we don't get paid what someone said they would pay you when they hired you, or when someone says, no, we're going to deduct this off of your paycheck because of the damage you did here, and now you're mistreated, God says, I will give you your reward. Remember, he's your employer. And because he's your employer, he will pay you your reward. All you need to do is be servant to him. Keep him on the forefront of everything you do. The most mundane work is seen and rewarded when done sincerely for his glory. In verse 24, where it says reward, it's that which is given to someone in exchange for what has been done. How many of you have been mistreated? Or I'm sure many of you have been mistreated in the workplace in one way or another. God has the record in heaven. He hasn't forgotten. Some of you have lost a lot. You put it on the line for ethics reasons. You've lost it. Take courage this morning. Your reward is still coming. And it's greater than any monetary reward. It's greater than any praise of men reward. It's an eternal reward. Whatever it'll be good. He's your master. He's your employer. He's a just employer too. God is the one who you're to look to for fair treatment, not men. Only eternity will reveal, or maybe judgment day will reveal, all the wrongs that you have silently bore. And there he says, go back to Colossians here. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. He is a just employer. God is the one who repays for wrongdoing, whether employee or employer. The one who does wrong will receive back the wrong that he did. So, what do you like about your job and what don't you like? I have found people who like virtually everything they do. They're just bubbling. They just love what they do. And I find people who hate going to work every day of their life. My wife has a relative. He's long retired. He went to work for over 30 years and hated every day of it. And you got those who retirement, like, no, I'm just having way too much. That's not work. That's fun. But probably for most of us, we're somewhere in the middle. You know, more this way, more that way, but we're somewhere in the middle. What do you like about your job? What don't you like? What if you're not matched up with a job you like, but you adapt because you need to survive financially? Now, in SLA, we teach that God has given you dreams and hopes and passions. We want to help you find it because then it'll be fulfilling. But for some of us, we never find that. So what do you do with that? I think this passage applies. Don't be a man pleaser. Don't just give eye service. Remember, God's your employer. He'll repay, he'll give you a reward, and he's a just one. What do you do? Well, we got to look at Daniel, don't we? He got a job he never applied for. He got a job in a country he never expected, or he wouldn't have chosen to go to. He was part of the spoils of war when the king of Babylon came and conquered and destroyed Jerusalem, and he was part of the spoils, and now he was told he had to train for 3 years in a different culture that did not exalt Jehovah. Everything around him was contrary to what he wanted inside. He had to learn a language. He's supposed to eat their food. He's supposed to worship whatever they worshiped. He had to learn the things that he never, as a Jewish boy, would have imagined he had to do. He was educated in a pagan culture, and he never expected to return home. But nowhere in the book of Daniel is there any record of him exercising poor ethics or questionable behavior. We know where he ended up. How did he get there? He was not a man pleaser, and he didn't give eye service. And he understood who his master was. And so wherever he was placed, he did the very best that he could. He worked under several kings, and each one liked him. He found favor with each one of them. Now, I know he had his gift of interpreting dreams, and that got him some places. But there's a key here, brothers and sisters. There's a key here today. There's a key here. When you're filled with Jesus Christ, no matter what happens around you, in a way, it doesn't matter. When you bring Jesus into the workplace, you get to lead. If you expect to find Jesus and it's not there and you want to move, wrong focus. Oh, it's a great place to work in a Christian business. It's a great place to oversee Christian marketplace. But if it's not there, you're it. You get to bring Jesus into the classroom. See, he found favor with each one of these kings, and not because he lived as a man pleaser, but quite the opposite. He stood his ground in a respectful way, and he had a genuine concern for the company that he worked for. Yes, he did. Now, he could have worked a bit against it. He could have eased a bit. He could have waited. He could have been the 31% or the 16% or the 2%. He was a none of those. He applied himself wholeheartedly, single-heartedly, because he feared God. He applied himself. He used his skills and talents, and each king benefited greatly from his work. So here's some life lessons. Don't just be a survivor. The workplace the workplace is a necessary evil because you need to work to live. I guess I gotta go to work. I pondered this, and I didn't bring each one of your names pondering, and I was praying. I didn't. But in general, I believe I can say, I don't know of anybody connected to Free Grace who's living as a survivor. That's a humbling thing. That means God has given us an idea, a picture, a deposit, an impression, a conviction of work that is God glorifying. Oh, there's room for growth. There's room for more. But let me just highlight it anyway. Those who are survivors, the workplace is a necessary evil because you need to work to live. And their strategy is to avoid contact with those they work with. I'll punch in my time clock, I'll do my thing, and I'll get out. Nothing more. The result? Others ignore you too, and you likely make no positive impact. But don't be like a sleeper either. So we got a survivor, and next we got a sleeper. What's a sleeper? A sleeper is someone who doesn't believe they can change the place they work. If that's the thinking of any of you, let me say right now, repent of the lie. Do you know who you are? Do you know who's in you? Do you know what you've been called to do? Do you know the capacity you have when you walk in the fear of God? Do you know the light and the power you bring when you pray, when Jesus is your focus? Do you know the service and product that comes out of your hands and your mind has an anointing on it? You're no sleeper. Wake up. Wake up. A sleeper believes you can't change your work environment or the company where you're employed. You're nice to people, but no one would hardly know you serve the Lord. And you might even compromise his word. What's the use? What's the use? Oh, everything is the use. Most Christians are in the workplace, and most non-Christians are in the workplace. Revival might just come out of the workplace. Don't be a sleeper. If you're a sleeper, your impact will be marginal. Back to Daniel. Daniel knew who he worked for, and that was not to be compromised, no matter what. Now, depending on what industry or business you're in, you may get tested. We know the story in the States of the baker, right? He was supposed to make a cake for a particular people group. Now, there was also someone who printed T-shirts. They just put a particular slogan on the T-shirt. And they said, I can't do it. I won't do it. Taken to court, and the commissioner ruled in the favor of the client. But it was overturned. Because in that state, whatever the laws were, that person would not violate their ethics. I do believe the further we go, there will become a greater warfare between light and darkness. We were at Dennis Peacock a week and a half ago, and I like the statement that he said. He talks about the parable of the wheat and tares. You know, Lord, shall we uproot the tares? No, don't. Wait till they're both mature, and then at harvest time, we'll separate the two. And this is what Dennis said. He said, the world has not yet seen the competition between the wheat and the tares because the wheat needs to mature too. When the wheat matures, then the battle will intensify. We won't just fall over and sleep. We'll fight. Despite the cost, and saying, whatever the cost, I will not. And so we've got this Daniel. He was supposed to eat the goods, the best of the land. And he said, sir, no disrespect to the king, but can I please have vegetables and water? Do you realize the guy says, my life's on the line? Do you realize that if something goes wrong here, I might lose my job and my life? Daniel says, okay, let's just give it a 10-day trial. All right, agreement made, 10-day trial. Daniel shown him for the next 3 years. He had drank water and he ate vegetables. Daniel didn't compromise. He wouldn't compromise years later. All you need to do, Daniel, is not pray to your God. Just omission. He wasn't even commanded to bow down to the king. He just wasn't allowed to pray to anyone else. He wouldn't do it. And kids, you know the outcome, right? What happened to him? You know what happened to him? He sat before his open window and he prayed 3 times towards the city of Jerusalem. His enemies saw him and they said, King, oh, this Daniel, we're sorry to tell you, but he violated your command. He was thrown in the lion's den. Right? You know that story? He was thrown in the lion's den. he would not violate his ethics. He would not refrain from praying to the Lord. Why? Because his single mind and his single heart belonged to the Lord. The fear of God was in Daniel. That's why it says in verse 3 of Daniel 6, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps. What does that mean? He shone. He stood out. There was 120 over the provinces of Babylon, of the kingdom of Babylon, 120. And Daniel and two others were set over the 120. And of the three, he stood out even over the other two. Because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So a life lesson. Don't be a survivor. Don't be a sleeper. Be an influencer. What's an influencer? An influencer believes God cares about your workplace. God cares about consumerism. God cares about jacking up prices. God cares about wasting time. God cares about eye service and men pleasing. God cares about giving 16 ounces to the pound. You know where that statement comes from? Years ago, there was a soap maker. And they put out some other products, some other fillers in the soap. They produced a pound of soap, but it wasn't 16 honest ounces of soap. And so there was a soap maker who said, I will provide 16 ounces to the pound. It was 16 ounces of soap with no additives. You see, God watches and he notices, and he may elevate you and he may bring you up to be an influencer in your workplace. Remember, remind yourself who you are. You're a bondservant of Christ. Under his command, with his anointing, with his spirit, with his blessing, with his call, to serve by way of product, by way of time and attitude. The goal is to bring value and kingdom impact. Whatever strategy is used of an influencer, he's led, they're led by the Spirit of God. Lord, I know this person, and I know the company's going through this. Lord, what's your opinion? What do you think? Education. There is one learning style generally applied to all students, but we've got this one student who just doesn't get the academia. Lord, how can we make a difference in this child so they don't get discouraged in grade 3? That's an influencer. That's kingdom thinking. That's spirit-led thinking. There may be skepticism, but they'll respect you. You may get mocked, you may get dismissed, but they will respect you. You will influence and your impact will be significant. But there's one more, and that is you're a leader. Now, in a way, someone who's a manager, who's an employer, they lead. Well, they're supposed to be leading. But you can be in a non-Christian or a non-kingdom workplace, and you can lead. It's called leading from behind. You can lead from behind. Believe that by engaging the Spirit, Holy Spirit at work, people in the company will be transformed. Why did God put you there in the first place? Oh, it's to shape you up. It's to build your character. But God's a God of redemption. He doesn't just want to redeem souls. He wants to redeem the culture. Do you believe that? No, I'm serious. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in the 21st century, despite what all our opponents want to do, that God wants to redeem the culture, and it's not a pipe dream? Those who serve, lead. And yes, actions speak louder than words. And God's timing is everything as you pray for his impact. Prayer is key, but those who walk in the fear of God will pray. Their impact is transformational. So which one are you? Which one are you? Survivor, sleeper, influencer or leader. And again, most Christians spend their weekdays in the workplace, but most non-Christians do too. There's something you have that Daniel didn't have. Electricity. There you go. You know what? I'm going to use that. We'll call it Holy Spirit electricity. We have the story of the cross that Daniel didn't have. We're on the other side of the cross. The blood has been shed. The story of redemption has been told, has been lived out, and we get to live that. And the electricity of God is here to a degree that Daniel didn't have. Every Christian has the power of God that rose Jesus from the dead. You're on assignment. Don't blow your cover. Don't be a fool. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but bring kingdom influence, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And I know we've made these mistakes from here. We at times on Sunday mornings, we have addressed the demonic and chased them out and taken, like, don't, stop, don't. Oh, there's times for it. But when the presence of God comes, there is no room for darkness. The enemy loves attention in any way he'll get it. When we lift up the name of Jesus here this morning in worship, there is no room for the kingdom of darkness. People who come in here with heaviness, they will experience some lightness, some freedom, some peace. They may pick it up again when they leave, but there where the presence of God is, where the electricity of God is, there is freedom, there is power, there is peace, there is life, there is light, there is salt, there is hope. And that's you. And so don't just live as with eye service or men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, in the fear of God. Because Jesus says, go, go. Oh, we love it when people come in here, but he says, go. So take these things, whatever way God has spoken to you this morning, take these things and go. Whatever opportunities you get to live as a bondservant of Christ, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Oh, Lord, please come close the service.